You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
One thing that is common to all humans is that we have the tendency to put our hope in the wrong things. We are all faced with the regular temptation of putting our hope, of putting our trust, of putting our confidence in things that cannot ultimately help us, things that cannot deliver us from our trials. For some people, the thing that they're tempted to put their hope in is in their wealth. So maybe for you, if you can just save up enough money for retirement, put enough money in your savings plan, then you think you'll be set, you'll be secure for the rest of your life. For some, they may be tempted to put their hope in their health. If I just eat the right foods, if I avoid the wrong foods, if I take the right vitamins, do the right workouts, then I'll be healthy and I'll be set for a long, happy life. Maybe you have the temptation of putting your hope in a certain politician or government, thinking that if so-and-so gets into office, then our province or our nation will be okay and we'll be able to live peaceful lives. Some may be tempted to put their hope in the next stage of life. Maybe you're in a difficult season right now, or one that you just don't really like, whether it's singleness or still being in school or a job you don't like. And maybe you're tempted to think that if you can just get to the next season of life, then you'll be happy. Then you'll have peace. Some of you may be putting your hope in your good works or in your church attendance, thinking that these things will be able to get you into heaven one day. There are so many different things that we are tempted to put our hope in. So many things we're tempted to look to put our trust in, to look to for peace. But the problem with putting our hope in these things is that none of them are guaranteed to last. They're all fleeting. They might give us some measure of peace for a little while, but they can't ultimately bring us true peace and true joy. They can't ultimately deliver us from the trials that we're in. What we need, if we're going to make it through this life with true joy and true peace, is something sure, something reliable, something or someone in whom we can trust. And that's exactly what the psalmist teaches us to do in Psalm 33. Psalm 33 was written to exhort God's people to praise the Lord and also to put their hope in the Lord. And so this morning I want to look at Psalm 33, and I hope it will help you to grow in your confidence in God, and hope it will help all of us to put our hope in Him alone. And so let's read Psalm 33, and then I'll pray. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we pray that as we look at it together this morning, it would increase our view of you, that we would recognize how great and powerful and sovereign you are. And I pray it would help all of us to put our hope only in you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. For those of you who don't know, a psalm is simply a song or poem that is to be used in worship. And we are privileged to have 150 different psalms in our Bible. And the reason that Christians have always loved the psalms is they cover such a wide range of human emotions. And so no matter what season of life you're in, there is at least one psalm that will resonate with you. And there are many psalms for different purposes, and the purpose of this psalm is a praise psalm. It fits into the category of psalms that is used to praise the Lord. It would have been sung by God's people as a way to praise him. And we see this right in the first three verses of Psalm 33. You see there, the psalmist calls the righteous to shout for joy in the Lord. He says, praise befits the upright. Psalmist is saying it's a proper thing. It's a fitting thing for God's people to praise him. In verse 2, we see that God's people aren't just to praise him with their voices, but they're also to praise him with instruments. He says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. And in verse 3, we see another command to praise the Lord. The psalmist commands us to sing to him a new song and to play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. And the idea here from these first three verses is that we are to passionately praise the Lord. You don't get the sense from these verses that our worship is to be toned down or reserved. No, we are to worship the Lord with zeal. We are to worship him with enthusiasm. And so we see right here that Psalm 33 is a praise psalm. It's calling us to worship the Lord. But after exhorting God's people to praise him in verses 1 to 3, the psalmist goes on to give the people fuel for their worship. He gives them reasons why they should praise the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to look at four reasons why we should praise the Lord. And we're going to spend most of our time on the last one, as it serves both as a reason to praise the Lord, but also an exhortation to hope in the Lord. And so we'll begin with our first point. Point one, praise the Lord for his character. Praise the Lord for his character. The first reason the psalmist gives us for why we should praise the Lord is his character. We should praise him because of who he is. In verse 4, the psalmist tells us about the Lord's word and his work. First, he says there in verse 4, the word of the Lord is upright. That word upright refers to something being straight instead of crooked. The psalmist is saying that God's word is pure, it's good, it's right. There is nothing evil, nothing wrong about God's word. And he says in the second half of verse 4 that all God's work is done in faithfulness. God is a God who is faithful. He's loyal. He keeps his promises. And all that he does, therefore, is done in faithfulness. In verse 5, the psalmist continues speaking about God's character, and he notes that the Lord loves righteousness and justice. God is a righteous God. He's perfect, morally perfect, and he's also just. And therefore, this is what he loves. He loves righteousness and justice. And verse 5 ends with, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Everywhere you look on this earth, whether it's trees budding in the spring, whether it's sun rising or sun setting, whether it's a baby's smile, God's love is on display all over this earth. And when we take these two verses together, verses 4 and verse 5, we really see five characteristics that describe who God is. We see that he's upright, he's faithful, he's righteous, he's just, and he's full of steadfast love. And what the psalmist is saying here is that the character of the Lord is a reason to praise the Lord. You see the word for there at the beginning of verse 4. This is a reason we should praise the Lord. When you look at the attributes of God, when you see his perfections and his beauty, when you see that he's without spot or blemish, it should lead you to praise him. It should lead you, as the psalmist says, to shout for joy and to give thanks to him, to sing to him a new song. God's perfect character is a reason for us to worship him. This is why we start our worship services with a call to worship. We read a passage of scripture telling us about God, who he is, reminding us of God's greatness, and it's meant to stir up our hearts so that we're ready to praise him, ready to sing to him. This is why it's also so important that we study God's attributes and seek to grow in our knowledge of God. Because as it's often said, theology should always lead us to doxology, should always lead us to worship. We learn about God so that we can praise God. And I think I've heard it said that your doxology, your worship, can only go as high as your theology goes deep into the character of God. The more we know God, the more we learn about his character and his attributes, the greater our worship of him will be. This is the first reason we should praise the Lord. We should praise him because of his character. The second reason we should praise the Lord is for his powerful word. Point two, praise the Lord for his powerful word. And we see the psalmist point us to the power of God's word in verses 6 to 9. In verse 6, the psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." This language here reminds us of Genesis 1, where God creates the world in 6 days. Not with his hands, not with his angels, but simply with his words. God speaks creation into existence. Over and over again, we hear the refrain in Genesis 1, "And God said," which is then followed by, "And it was so." "And God said," "and it was so." God speaks, and things come into existence. God creates out of nothing. And here in verse 6, the psalmist highlights the creation of the heavens. God creates the skies with his word, and then he fills them with stars and planets by the breath of his mouth. God simply breathes out stars. He exhales, and planets come into existence. This is how powerful God's word is. In verse 7, the psalmist continues describing the power of God's word, but here he highlights not just the power of God's word to create, but the power of God's word to control nature. So look at verse 7. The psalmist says, "He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses." God is described here as taking the waters of the sea and piling them up like a heap of sand. Okay, my challenge to you next time you go to the beach is to make a pile of sand and then right beside it make a pile of water. Okay, children, that's your challenge this summer when you go to the beach. Okay, make a pile of sand and then right beside it make a pile of water. Okay, you won't be able to do that. Okay, you can't do that. It's impossible. That's not how water works. But the point the psalmist is making is God can do that. He can make a pile of water, and he can do it simply with his word. We see this in the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and later when they cross the Jordan. The same Hebrew word for heap or pile, it's used in those stories. The point is God's word is so powerful that he can control the raging seas. He gathers the waters as a heap. He takes the deeps, which is also a reference to the seas, and he puts them away in storehouses. His word is powerful over nature. And this leads the psalmist to command all people to fear the Lord in verses 8 to 9. You'll see there he says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Everyone on this earth is to fear this God who creates out of nothing and who has control over nature. By fear, the psalmist means that we should rightfully tremble before God. We should revere him. The greatness of his power, it should lead us to stand in awe of him. Matthew Henry defined it this way. He said, "Let us all fear him, that is, dread his wrath and displeasure, and be afraid of having him our enemy." The psalmist commands us here to fear the Lord. If God can create with his word, he can also destroy with his word. And this is a cause to fear him. So this is the second reason we should praise the Lord. We should praise him because of his powerful word. Looking at God's creation, seeing his control over it, it should lead us to worship him. When you see the stars in the sky, or when you see the roaring waters of the ocean, when you look up at mountains, or even when you see a little flower growing in your garden, all of these things are meant to lead us to praise the Lord, maybe even sing to him. And I think if your heart is ever cold, if you don't feel like worshiping the Lord, maybe you need to go for a walk outside and look at all the things that God has created simply with his word, and let that lead you to sing to him and to worship him. This is the second reason the psalmist gives for why we should praise the Lord. The third reason to praise the Lord is for his sovereignty over nations. Praise the Lord for his sovereignty over nations. God has not only made this world, but we see in verses 10 to 12 that he also rules it according to his own purposes. We read in verse 10 that the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The nations, they make plans. They plot. They scheme together intending to oppose God and his rule. And And we see this happening all over the place in the Bible. We see it happening in our day today. And yet the psalmist says that God takes the plans of the nations and he brings them to nothing. He just nullifies them, snuffs them out. He frustrates their plans such that they fail. And in contrast to the plans of the nations, we read about God's plans in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." And so we see this contrast here between the plans of the nations in verse 10 and the plans of the Lord in verse 11. Verse 10, the counsel of the nations are brought to nothing. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Verse 10, the plans of the people are frustrated. Verse 11, the plans of the Lord's heart endure for all generations. The psalmist is clearly emphasizing here, he's highlighting the difference between the plans of the nations and the plans of the Lord. The nations make all the plans they want, but they end up failing because God thwarts their plans. But the Lord, on the other hand, he makes plans and his plans come to pass and they endure for all generations. And what the psalmist is teaching us here is that God is sovereign over the nations. He rules and he reigns. And as I said, we see this happening all over the place in the Bible. But I think one of the places we see it most clearly in the scripture is in the crucifixion of Jesus. You remember the Romans and the Jews, they scheme together. They plot against Jesus, planning to crucify him, intending to thwart God's plan. And yet little did they know that they were the very instruments being used by God to accomplish his purpose to save sinners through Christ's death. This, along with many other examples, shows us that God is completely sovereign over the counsels and the plans of the nations. And the psalmist holds this up as another reason why God's people should praise him. Christian, praise God that you have a God who isn't up in the heavens hoping that things will work out for him, hoping that the nations don't overthrow his plans. No, praise God that you have a God who is sovereign over the nations, orchestrating all things according to the counsel of his own will. This is such a comforting truth and one that we need to remind ourselves of regularly, especially in the day in which we find ourselves. When we look out at the world, at our nation, when we look at the war going on in the Middle East, we can be tempted to despair, tempted towards anxiety, tempted even to turn to political leaders for hope. And yet it's verses like this one that anchor our souls and remind us that God is still on the throne and he's still in control of it all. This is exactly what we learned in our study of the book of Daniel. There's all kinds of activity going on in this world, and yet God is behind it all, working everything according to his purposes. And so, Christian, don't despair. Take heart. God is on the throne, and no kingdom, no nation, no prime minister can thwart his purposes. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." In verse 12, we see these words, nation and people, again, this time with reference to the people of Israel. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." And we see God's sovereignty in this verse again, as God specifically chose the Israelites out of all the nations of the world. The Israelites, they were uniquely blessed being God's chosen people, and they were uniquely used to accomplish God's purposes in this world. And so this is the third reason why God's people should praise the Lord. God is sovereign over the nations. And that leads us to our fourth and our final point this morning. The fourth reason we should praise the Lord is because he delivers those who trust him. Praise the Lord because he delivers those who trust him. In verses 13 to 15, the psalmist describes God's all-seeing gaze. If you look with me at verse 13, the psalmist says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." The psalmist tells us that God is in heaven and he's on his throne. And from heaven, he looks out on all mankind, and he sees everything that takes place. Four times the psalmist refers to the word, or uses the word, all in these verses. You see there, he says the Lord sees all the children of man. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them all. He observes all their deeds. Absolutely nothing is hidden from God. He sees it all. And the theological word we use for this is omniscience. God is all-knowing. He sees all. We see in verse 15 that he created all, and therefore he knows all. Nothing escapes God's sight. And so we see here that God sees all things, but the question is, who is God looking to with favor? He sees everything that's taking place, but who is he pleased with? Who is he eager to help and deliver? Well, in verses 16 to 17, we see that he doesn't help those who trust in human power. Verse 16 says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. In these verses, the psalmist points to different military powers that people might be tempted to put their confidence in or their hope in. And he shows that each of them is unreliable, untrustworthy. Notice the nots in these verses. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. By its great might, it cannot rescue. The Bible is full of stories where great armies or warriors of great strength are defeated by weaker opponents who had God on their side. If you just think of the story of Gideon and his 300 men, or of David taking down Goliath. The point is that human powers cannot ultimately deliver. They cannot ultimately save. As the psalmist says in verse 17, they're false hopes. They might appear strong. They might appear like they can help you and deliver you from your trials, but ultimately they fail. The Lord does not look to those who trust in human powers. This is not the one whom the Lord delivers. The one whom God delivers is the one who hopes in the Lord. And we see this in verses 18 to 19. The psalmist says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. When the psalmist says the eye of the Lord, he's referring to God's special care. We've already seen that God, he sees everyone, but his special care, his eye, is on a specific group of people. It's on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love. Fearing the Lord, as we've already seen, it's trembling before him. It's having a reverence, respect for his greatness. And hoping in God is having a confident expectation that God will work things together for our good. It's not wishful thinking, it's confidence. It's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when they refused to bow down to the golden image, even though they knew they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. They had a confidence, a hope, that God would deliver them. The psalmist is saying that the Lord looks to these people, the ones who fear him and the ones who hope in him. That's the one to whom he's looking. There's so many wrong things that we can put our hope in, so many things that can't deliver us from our trials. God is the one who can. He looks to us so that, as verse 19 says, he may deliver our souls from death and keep us alive in famine. The Lord is eager and he's ready to deliver those who are hoping in him. And so we see here in this second half of the psalm, we see another reason we should praise the Lord. We should praise him because he delivers his people who trust him. And really this entire psalm, as it's been giving us reasons to praise the Lord, it's also giving us reasons why we should trust in him. We've seen that the Lord's character is righteous. He won't deceive us. We can trust him. We've seen that his word is powerful. God can create and control nature with his word. That's a reason we can trust him. We've seen that he's sovereign over all things, frustrating the plans of the nations. So we can trust him, even when we don't understand what's going on in this world. And we've seen now that he looks to those who are hoping in him. These are all reasons for us to praise the Lord, but they're also reasons for us to trust him. And so this is where the psalmist ends in verses 20 to 22. He concludes that because all of this is true of God, therefore God's people will hope in the Lord. You see, he says there, our soul waits for the Lord. We patiently submit to his providence and wait for his help, knowing that he's our help and our shield. He says our heart is glad in him. We rejoice in the Lord. He says we trust in his holy name. We rely on him and not ourselves. And then finally, he concludes with a prayer in verse 22. He says, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Knowing that God delivers those who hope in him, the psalmist concludes by speaking on behalf of God's people, saying, we will trust the Lord. We will hope in him, for he is our help and our shield. And so the question I'd like to close with this morning is, what are you trusting in? What are you hoping in? Are you hoping in your investments? Is that where you look to for peace? Are you hoping in a spouse or in a friend, looking to them to fulfill you or to meet your desires? Are you hoping in your favorite politician to deliver our nation from corruption? Children, are you hoping in your parents' faith to save you in the day of judgment? The problem with putting our hope in these things is that they're false hopes. They might give us a sense of security for a time. They might make us feel like we're safe for a while, but eventually they'll fail us. They're all fleeting. They're all transient. They can't ultimately deliver. What the psalmist is teaching us to do is to stop putting our hope in things that will fail us. Stop putting our hope in things that can't ultimately give us joy and peace in this world. And he's teaching us instead to put our hope on the God who is unchanging, the God who is sovereign over all things. Gerald Wilson, commenting on this psalm, writes this. He says, all human plans, purposes, and sources of power are ultimately subject to futility because of the transient nature of humans. People come and people go, but in the great scheme of the cosmos, they leave little lasting impression. But God endures and is therefore trustworthy. Christian, put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust in him. Wait patiently for the Lord's deliverance. I don't know what trial you might be going through right now. I don't know what you are tempted to put your hope in. But this psalm teaches us that there is no reason to put your hope in yourself or in any human government or any human power. But there is every reason to put your hope in God. He is righteous. His word is powerful. He is sovereign over all things. And he's a God who delivers his people. And so put all of your hope, all of your trust, all your confidence in him alone. Paul says in Romans 8:32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Christian, if God gave up his only son for you to pay for your sins on the cross, then you can trust him to give you everything you need to make it through this life. And if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, we're so glad that you're with us this morning. I want you to know that right now you are at enmity with God because of your sin. And there is no way for you to save yourself. There's no amount of good works, no amount of prayers, no amount of church attendance that you can do to deliver yourself from the wrath of God. The only way for you to be saved from your sins is to abandon all hope in yourself and put all of your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was offered up on the cross 2,000 years ago. He died as a substitute for guilty sinners, paying the penalty that they deserve to pay. And he rose from the dead 3 days after he died. The only way for Christ's work to be applied to you is if you trust him, if you believe in him and trust in him as your Savior. And my prayer is that you would do that today so that you could join the rest of us sinners in praising the Lord and in hoping in his steadfast love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have such a God as you, who is so great and so righteous and so holy and so powerful, so sovereign. We thank you that we can hope in you and put our trust in you. And I pray that you would help each one of us not to put our hope in ourselves or in any human power, but help us to put all of our hope, all of our confidence, all of our trust in you and in you alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.